Turn your Bibles, if you would, with me to Luke chapter 6. Thank you, Kathy, for playing during the Lord's Supper, and Mike for that preparation. Today we come back to the Gospel of Luke. We've been out of it for two Sundays. And three Sundays ago, when we were in the Gospel, we talked about the selection of the 12 apostles, all of the king's men, 12 men, that would be specially set apart to become the foundation of Christ's church. Now, over the next few weeks, we're going to start looking at those men. And today we're going to concentrate on Peter. I love this apostle. And I trust that we'll be encouraged and challenged as we study about the life of the apostle Peter. Let's stand as we read the Word of God together, please. Beginning in verse 12, we'll read through verse 16. It was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, speaking of Jesus. And he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon who is called a Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Let's pray together, please. Thank you, Lord, for giving us as a family a special time to remember and to be reminded of all that Jesus went through on our behalf. Lord, as we continue to worship you today and open up your truth, may our thoughts be lifted up to you, focusing upon you and how you saved a man like Peter, and how you prepared a man like Peter to be used in your service. I pray as we study his life today that we'll be encouraged. Certainly, Lord, we see that you are a forgiving God, holy, but forgiving in Christ. And I pray for anyone here today without the Savior, that as you saved Peter many years ago and saved many of us, that you will save them for your honor and glory. It's our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. Peter is my favorite apostle among the 12. The reason being, I identify with him more than any of the other apostles in his weakness and in his personality. And what I mean by that is I like to call Peter the apostle with a foot-shaped mouth. For he stuck his foot in his mouth frequently, especially early on. However, our Lord changed Peter from being impulsive, reactive, and sticking his foot in his mouth to be the man he used in a profound way early on in the church. Peter is one of the great examples of God's power being perfected in a flawed, fallen human being. Peter gives me hope in how Christ can continue to change me. For our Lord Jesus would change and refine him into a vessel of honor. And in that process, would make him into a leader among leaders. First among equals. The spokesperson. The spokesman for the 12. In fact, Peter was by far the central figure, both during the 3 years of Jesus' earthly ministry and during the early years of the church after Pentecost, specifically in Acts chapter 1 all the way through Acts chapter 12. And the four Gospels are literally filled with Peter's name 159 times in my Bible. Peter is talked about using the word Peter, the name Peter, beyond Simon. And Peter's name is mentioned in the Gospels more than any name but Jesus. Beyond that, nobody speaks as often as Peter. And nobody is spoken to by the Lord as often as Peter. No disciple was reproved as often or as severely as Peter. And no disciple reproves the Lord but Peter. No other disciple so boldly confessed Christ or so boldly denied Christ. No one is so praised and so blessed as Peter, and no one else is called Satan but Peter. And our Lord had harder things to say to Peter than he ever said to any of the other apostles. But that was a part of making him the man of God he wanted him to be. And the question comes up at this point, how could Jesus take such an ambivalent, impulsive, inconsistent, and self-centered man at times and make him a leader among leaders, Peter, an apostle? Well, the answer to that question comes from the Scriptures and from the Word of God today, studying the first of the King's men. We'll see Peter, a portrait of a leader, as we start this study of all the King's men today, part 2. And so our Lord paints this portrait for us in His Word. We'll look at three things in the life of Peter in the New Testament. Number one, the right raw material. Number two, the right experience. And number three, the right attitudes. And we're going to look at a lot of Scripture today, as we normally do, but not so much expositionally as we normally do, but topically throughout the New Testament, as we look at the picture that is painted about Peter. And first of all, we'll look at the right raw material. And I emphasize raw, for Peter was a diamond in the rough. Look back at Luke 16:4a with me, please. Simon, whom he, Jesus, also named Peter. Now, Peter is mentioned first in all four lists of the apostles in the New Testament, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts, suggesting that Peter was a leader among leaders, a leader among equals, the spokesman of the 12. In fact, in Matthew's list of the apostles, he says in Matthew 10:2, "Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother." Now the words "the first" here do not refer to the order of the selection of the apostles, because Jesus called Andrew Peter's brother before he called Peter. And in the context of Matthew chapter 10, the Greek word "first," protos, indicates foremost. Foremost. Meaning that Peter was again a leader among leaders, a leader among equals, the spokesman for the 12. Now next, as we move on in our text in Luke 6:14, we see Peter's original name is listed first, Simon. And he was the son of Jonas, or John. And Simon was a common name in that day. But Jesus changed his name in John 1:42 to Peter in the Greek, and Cephas in Aramaic, which means stone, rock. And no doubt the Lord gave Peter an additional name to remind him of the man he would become. For you see, by nature, Peter was vacillating and unstable. But our Lord was going to make him into a stone, a rock, firm and solid. Peter was a work in progress, a fisherman who would become a fisher of men. And Peter was a fisherman by trade along with his brother Andrew. And originally, Peter was from the village of Bethsaida. But he later moved to Capernaum, which was the headquarters for Christ's Galilean ministry, as we've learned in our study of the Gospel of Luke. And then we know that Peter was married. Why? Because Jesus healed his mother-in-law in Luke 4, 38 and 39, which we've already studied in our study of the Gospel of Luke. On top of that, Paul made mention of the fact that Peter took his wife along on his apostolic mission, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5. Now this fisherman named Simon had a common name, a common trade, and a common marital status. But the Lord saw the right material in him for leadership. Now, what was the right raw material for leadership? Well, three things stand out. Number one, we see Peter repeatedly asking questions of Jesus. Repeatedly. He always wanted to know the what, the when, the where, and the why of everything the Lord said and did. And yes, many of his questions were superficial and immature, but they reflected a genuine concern about Jesus and his work. And asking questions is important. For a person who does not ask questions has little chance for learning or for success as a leader, because he has no desire or willingness to inquire about what he does not understand and know, what he doesn't have knowledge of. And a leader must be a learner. And I'll throw this in here in addition. A leader must be a reader. Now that's not in the text, obviously. But a leader must be a reader. Reading the Word of God first, and then good, sound, theological books. Not books like Heaven is for Real, which we'll talk about at the end of the service today. But with that in mind, going back to Peter, he was never reluctant to ask Jesus about whatever was on his mind. He wanted to learn and wanted answers. Let me illustrate biblically. When Peter did not understand what Jesus meant when he said that it's not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, he asked, "Explain the parable to us, Lord," in Matthew 15, 15. When Peter was concerned about the reward he and his fellow disciples would get for leaving all and following Jesus, he did not hesitate about asking the Lord about that in Matthew 19, 27. Peter wondered about the fig tree that Jesus caused to wither in Mark 11, 21. And with James, John, and Andrew, he asked Jesus to explain when and how the temple would be destroyed in Mark chapter 13, verse 4. Then, after Peter was told that he would be a martyr for the Lord, he asked about John's fate in John 21, 21 and said, "And Lord, what about this man? What about this man?" And then Peter came to the Lord in Matthew 18, 21 and 22 and asked him this question, which I love. It says, "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not of thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." In other words, Peter, you just continue to forgive and forgive and forgive. And Peter thought he was being gracious in that text, because from the rabbi's perspective, you forgive people three times and then you don't forgive them anymore. So Peter bumped it up to seven, but Jesus said 70 times seven. And it wasn't a matter of after 490 times you stop forgiving. It's just you continue to forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive. But Peter had that question, and he went to the right source, didn't he? He went to Christ. Now, Peter's question seldom received the answer he expected, but he learned a lot in the process. And the Lord even used his poor questions to patiently train him in leadership. And beloved, it's good to ask biblical questions and to discuss theology and applications from that. I have to tell you, I absolutely love doing that in a class after the worship center, after our worship time here in the worship center, I should say. I love doing that in our flock. It's not a matter of, you know what, I know all the answers, but it makes me dig, it makes me think. It sharpens us in our theology. It sharpens us in understanding the Word of God to be able to think about the Scriptures and to think about the applications of Scripture. And Peter directed a lot of questions to the right person, Jesus, with biblical answers. And that was a part of the right raw material that the Lord would use in Peter. But there are two other things about Peter and having the right raw material that I want you to see. And the first one is Peter showed initiative, another necessary ingredient of leadership. And just as Peter was usually the first to ask questions, he was also usually the first to respond to questions Jesus asked. For example, when the Lord asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter immediately replied, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," in Matthew 16, 15, and 16. A pretty good confession, huh? And then when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane in John 18, 10, what did Peter do? Did he stand by passively? No way. He drew his sword and cut off the ear of the high priest's slave. And you've thought about this before, and I've mentioned this before. I don't think he was aiming for his ear. Do you? And though that was wrong, and his initiative was misguided, Peter was ready to respond in what he thought was right on Christ's behalf. And eventually the Lord would use Peter's initiative under his control, rather under the flesh's control. And second of all, Peter positioned himself in the middle of activity. He was a natural participant, never content to be on the sidelines. He stayed as close to Jesus as possible, kind of getting into his back pocket, if I can use that expression. He wanted to be a part of everything that happened. And get this, even when he denied the Lord, he was at least as near to Jesus as he could be, whereas all the other disciples were nowhere to be found. For in Luke 22, 61, the Lord turned to him, Peter, when he denied him the third time, and he looked at Peter. He was close enough that he was in eyesight of Peter, our Lord was. And then when Peter and John were told of Jesus' resurrection, Peter ran to the tomb along with John. And my point is, Peter was always there. Always there. Peter was not a spectator. And yet, in application, spectator Christianity today has become a popular sport. Think about it with me. It's turned into a Sunday morning exercise when there's not something else to do. People show up. And I'm thankful for the high percentage of people here at Faith Bible Church that serve. You know, there's a high percentage of people that serve. And I'm very, very grateful for that. We're blessed as a church in so many ways. People serving behind the scenes you'll never, ever see serve. However, there are armchair quarterbacks who never get involved in the ministry and who are hardly ever involved in the field of play. And they think that they're pleasing God when their lives revolve around everything but Christ. So busy. Beloved, Peter was not a spectator. He was a participant, and he learned to be faithful in the little things, and God entrusted him to do greater things. Which leads us to our second point today. Peter had the right experiences. And a second element in preparing for leadership is having right experiences. And the Lord providentially, brought into Peter's life all the experiences necessary to develop his leadership ability to refine him. First of all, Jesus gave Peter wondrous revelations. For example, going back to the scripture, when Peter first confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus explained to him in Matthew 16, 16 and 17, Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. No man told you that. The Father did. That was a great revelation from God himself. And then when many of Jesus' quote followers forsook him because of his teaching about the cost of discipleship, the Lord asked the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you? Do you?" Well, Peter's response on that occasion sounded pretty inspired. For he said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." What a confession! You're the Holy One of God. In John 6, 66 through 68. And yes, Peter didn't always say the right things, but he was learning and would be used to proclaim the great truths of the gospel in the book of Acts. And Peter was given great honor and reward. For after Jesus explained to Peter that the truth of his confession in Matthew 16 was revealed to him by the Father, he said, "Peter, upon this rock," and Jesus was talking about himself, we move from Petra to Petros. Peter was the small rock, Jesus was the big rock. "Upon me, upon myself, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." But this is what he said to Peter that followed in Matthew 16, 19. "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you shall bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." Now that's greatly misunderstood today by people. But the Lord used Peter in using those keys, in using that authority to preach the great sermon at Pentecost to the Jews. And used Peter, using those keys, to bring the gospel to Cornelius, the first Gentile convert. In other words, Peter was used by God to unlock the doors of the gospel to both the Jews and the Gentiles. That's how God used him. But also note in Peter's experiences, he received not only great affirmation, but great rebuke. For a short while after Jesus honored Peter by the declaration which I've just communicated to you in Matthew 16, Peter himself fell, possibly from pride, over what the Lord said to him. For Peter rebuked Jesus for saying that he was going to die and be betrayed and be raised up on the third day. In fact, Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord! This shall never happen to you." But a severe rebuke of Jesus brought even a more severe rebuke that would follow from Jesus himself. Because what would Jesus say in Matthew 16, 21 through 23? "Get behind me, Satan." What? "You're a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's." I was going over my notes this morning, and I prayed, thinking about that, "Lord, I want to set my mind more on your interest than my own." That kind of gets in the way. My way kind of gets in the way of the agenda sometimes. I mean, the Lord's interest needs to be preeminent, right? Colossians 3, "Set your mind on things above. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth." But at this point of his life, Peter is doing what? He's thinking earthly thoughts about earthly things rather than eternal things. His mind was not on God and God's interest. "Lord, you can't do that." Peter had an earthly perspective, not an eternal one, and was getting in the way of the Father's plan for his son. Peter then was a what? He was a voice for Satan, not for God. At that time, "Get behind me, Satan." Peter was speaking for Satan and not for the Lord Jesus Christ or God Almighty in that circumstance. And then Peter's experience before Christ's death would bring humility. For Peter presumptuously said, "Even if I have to die with you, Lord, I will not deny you. I won't deny you, Lord." And of course, Peter then would go on to deny the Lord how many times? Three. And beloved, in our experience in serving Christ, we should not be self-confident, as Peter was, but Christ confident. It's not a matter of, quote, believing in self, having great self-esteem, which is another word for pride. No, we're Christ confident. Our trust is in Him, knowing that we can do whatever He wants us to do by His grace, but in the process have no confidence in the flesh. I can do anything that Jesus wants me to do in His will, if He wants me to do it, and will never ever be in contradiction to His word. See, Paul would say in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Not in my own power, not in my own strength, not in my own deal. No. Romans 7:18, for I know that in me, Paul would say, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Pride's a terrible thing. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. The Lord would say in Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. The Lord will share His glory with no man. Never take credit for things that Christ has done through you. It's been His power, His grace, His enablement, His strength that He has given you to do whatever you're doing for Him. We don't take credit for that. James 4:6 says, but He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And you know, we have a pride doctrine today called self-esteem. The self-esteem cult, I'll call it. Where it's all a matter of you have to have confidence in yourself, you see? No, our confidence is in the Lord. Have a godly self-image from His perspective, that you can do what He wants you to do, but never take credit for what He enables you to do. Well, the Lord humbled Peter in his presumption and self-confidence and his experience. He knocked off some rough edges to raise him up and to use him to become a great leader for the kingdom. So God providentially put Peter through the right experiences, which leads us to our third point today, the right attitudes that would follow and that Peter would even write about. Peter learned the right lessons and attitudes in the process of his training. And first of all, because leaders can easily become domineering. They have a special need, we have a special need to learn submission. And Jesus would teach Peter submission in many ways, even to earthly authorities. To illustrate that, when the Capernaum tax collectors demanded a 2-drachma temple tax from Jesus, He commanded Peter to go and catch a fish in whose mouth would be a stater, exactly enough to pay the tax for both Jesus and Peter in Matthew 17:24 through 27. And from that experience, Peter learned a lesson not only in submitting to Jesus, but also to human authorities in paying his taxes, for Peter would later write in his first epistle in 1 Peter 2:13 and 14 and verse 17 these words, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be as kings as supreme, or as unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Now verse 17 is tough. Tough. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, honor the king, fear God, honor the king. Now, how hard is that today? More difficult than in any time in my life, as I've walked on planet Earth for almost 60 years. More difficult than any time that I can remember. But you know what? I went back and looked at that word honor. It's a verb in the Greek. It's an imperative verb. That's a command. Now, we have to differentiate between practice and position. Because we know that we have authorities over us today. We're not being political, talking about Republicans or Democrats, but that have crossed the moral line with abortion, the sanctity of life, and with the family, the sanctity of marriage. And we have every right from the Word of God to communicate that that's sin, that's wrong, that's evil. And it is. And I don't care who it is, those who cross that line are going to be judged for that. And it's our job to what? Speak the truth. But we have to watch our attitudes. That's the real key. We're at the honor position. I can't honor a lot of the practice today. But honor position. We have to differentiate between practice and position. That's the only way that we can live in a day and to honor the king. But I want to tell you, the king in that day was a whole lot worse than any political leader in our day. And what they were doing to Christians, even at that time. And if Peter could say, honor the king, he had learned submission through his training in Christ's school of preparing him as a leader. He learned that. That's so vital and so important. And Peter went from being a man who was ready to go after a Roman cohort when they came and arrested Jesus to a man that submitted to a government that eventually would have him killed. Peter also learned humility. That was another right attitude he learned, for he would say in 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6, and don't you love these before and after pictures of Peter? I mean, again, I have hope in my own life today. Peter would say in 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And these before and after pictures, again, are such encouragement. Peter would also learn the lesson of love from Christ in John 21, 15 through 19, where our Lord would ask Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Three times. And Jesus would teach Peter a great lesson there. But he would also be paired up with whom in ministry before and after Christ's death to teach him love? The answer is John. John. The phrase Peter and John are used eight times in the scripture. The apostle of love would be teamed up with Peter. The phrase Peter and John, again, being used many times. And Peter would write in 1 Peter 4, 7, and 8, but the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch in the prayer. And above all things, have fervent love among yourselves. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Well, you go from this brash guy in the Gospels to a guy who was taught by Jesus, love incarnate, and by the Apostle John, the Apostle of love, to love people. That's what he would write later on. And then Peter also learned to be sacrificial and courageous. Going from denying the Lord and being fearful about martyrdom and wanting to know if John would be martyred to being bold and courageous and willing to suffer for Jesus. For what did they say about Peter and John in Acts 4:13? Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they realized that they had spent time with Jesus. And what would Peter say in Acts 5:29? He was told no longer to preach in the name of Jesus. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. We can't deviate from that command. That's the call that we have to communicate the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter would suffer for his Lord. Peter learned the right lessons and developed the right attitudes in Christ's school of leadership training. And beloved, as I wrap up this portrait of Peter today, let me say, yes, Peter often learned his lessons slowly, but he learned them well. So there's hope again for all of us to be the leaders and servants that Christ wants us to be at home, in the church, in the neighborhood, at work, wherever. For consider these things about Peter after Jesus, his teacher, ascended to heaven beyond his two epistles. He took the initiative to seek someone to replace Judas among the apostles in Acts 1:15. This is after Jesus ascended into heaven. He became the first spokesman of the church at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 14. He was the first to defend the gospel before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4, verse 8. He was the first to enact church discipline in dealing with the deceit of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, in verses 3 through 9. Peter confronted Simon the magician when he attempted to pervert God's power to his own advantage in Acts 18 through 23. He healed Aeneas. He raised Dorcas from the dead in Acts 9, 34 and 40. Peter was the first to take the gospel to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. And that's not everything he did in the book of Acts. But on top of that, was inspired to write two marvelous epistles in which he humbly included all the lessons Jesus had patiently taught him. Peter was a man touched with God's grace in a special way. And as a wandering heart that most of us identify with, God finally got a hold of him and turned him into a great leader. Peter would have sung joyfully the words of Robert Robinson's beloved hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," which says, "Oh, to grace, because of grace, how great a debtor! Daily I'm constrained to be, let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above." And boy, do I identify with that hymn. Let it be our prayer today. Finally, tradition reports that Peter died a cruel death. And before he himself was crucified, he is said to have been forced to witness the crucifixion of his wife. And in his ecclesiastical history, the early church father, Eusebius, writes that Peter stood at the foot of his wife's cross and kept repeating to her, "Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. It's your wife. Remember the Lord. It's your wife's dying." And after she died, it said he pleaded to be crucified upside down because he was unworthy to die as his Lord had died. Well, the Lord changed him, didn't he? It changed him. Great way. And beloved, Peter's life can be summed up in the last words of his second epistle, which is our challenge for today. 2 Peter 3:18. "But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." Pretty good challenge, huh? What's your challenge? We need to continue to grow in grace. In the knowledge and love of our Lord and Savior, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Growing in grace. But lastly, for the unbeliever today, good news. God saves sinners like Peter and me. God saves sinners. Turn to Jesus Christ and repent in faith today, and he will save you. Hope today for you is in Christ, God the Son. And he will save you if you turn from your way, your religion, your sin, your ideas, and turn and repent in faith to follow him, trusting him alone for the forgiveness of sins and for your salvation. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith alone, in Christ alone, by God's grace alone. If you're here today without the Savior, there's hope for you too. Good news. God saves sinners.